a great time digging into an Old Testament book about a man who had a vision from God, a stilling in his heart, a stirring in his heart, in fact, a dream that developed into a plan and God used in an amazing way. Last week and this week, we've actually been spending time thinking about what happens when you step out of your comfort zone. What happens when you stretch out and ask God to use you? You know, that's a very dangerous prayer that Nehemiah prayed. He said, "Lord, use me." And I want to encourage you to say that prayer, but I want you to always know that there are challenges. There will be opposition if you pray that prayer. Because there is an enemy to the Lord, there's an enemy to his kingdom, and so if you step into the arena to say, "Lord, use me," know that you will become a target. In fact, some people have contrasted people who think of the church as a playground, and it's a fun place, it's a social place, we can have such a good time, we can backslap and high five, and boy, I love the church, it is fun. But it's more of a battleground than a playground. You catch that? We can have fun in the battle. We can enjoy ourselves, but ultimately note that it's not about play. It's not about fun. It's about the kingdom and the glory of God. So as we dig into this, we're going to see the very task that Nehemiah is called to do, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, become opposed. There are enemies that just don't want God's glory to shine, that just don't want God's kingdom to grow. Whenever the kingdoms clash, those of us who are stepping into God's kingdom, who are saying, "God, use me," maybe it's use me as a husband or father or mother or grandmother for you. You'll be opposed. You'll be opposed. Maybe it's to say, "Lord, make me the kind of neighbor that would bring people to Christ." You'll be opposed. There will be opposition. Maybe you just say, "I just want to let my light shine." Know that the darkness wants to encroach on the light. Now, ultimately, we've got the victory, and that's what we need to hang on to. But let's dig into today what the Bible says, especially in this passage, about that battleground. And about keeping our focus on the fact that it is a war room, not a playground. Yeah. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? We showed it to the youth group the other night, and about half the kids saw it, about half the kids slept through it, but that's a different matter. But, you know, it's that exact picture. We are in a war, and prayer is the strategic war room. Yeah. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 4, there's some things that we can do. Instead of reading the whole thing, I'd like to unfold it as we go. And I want you to think about knowing the enemy. There's times when we say, "Well, people aren't the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy." And that's true. But when Satan uses people, we identify them as on the enemy's side. Okay, clearly, we see that picture today in the book of Nehemiah, where Satan not only makes people his victims, he turns them into his tools. Corinthians says it this way, "Devices of the devil, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his devices or schemes or his plans." God's interested in us being very aware of what Satan wants to do and his role in the world and in our lives. One of the great preachers of generation past, Charles Spurgeon, said it this way, "The devil never kicks a dead horse." So if you're getting kicked by the devil, it's because you're headed the right direction. It's uphill all the way, the right direction. You can tell you're going the right direction. You know, if you're floating downstream, it's pretty easy. God calls on us to go his direction. And so the opposition is there. Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I mean, know this today. The devil is scheming against the church, against the body of Christ, against you as an individual believer. He has schemes and wiles and devices, the Bible says. One more from 1 Timothy 3. Have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into the disgrace and into the devil's trap. In this case, it's pride. The devil's trap is pride. Have you thought about the devil trying to trap you? You know, you might go out and trap a mouse or a rat or a mole or something, you know. The devil's trying to do that to you, to trap you, to snag you, to snare, one version says. And as he wants to do that, we've got to know his plan. So one of the key things that Satan loves to use, jot this down, is ridicule. We see this throughout the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, again here. We see that Satan likes to come along to God's people, to the Lord himself, and ridicule. Remember when God was, when Jesus was going through the temptation in the desert? And the devil came to him. And some of the terms that he used were like this. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. These stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast your... And that, just that phrase, if you are the Son of God, from the cross, remember when they ridiculed him on the cross? If you are the Son of God, come on down from that cross. I mean, what is that? Ridicule. Put down. It's trying to strike at the heart of our emotional well-being and our courage and our trust in the Father. Ridicule. So what do they say? This guy, we know him as Sanballat. He's Samaritan. He says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed, to just underline that, he ridiculed the people, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, who are these feeble Jews? What are they doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? I mean, he's just really pouring it on, isn't he? Who do these guys think they are? Note that often what happens is criticism comes to who we are and what we're doing. Who we are, our identity. He strikes first at our identity. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. He loves to attack your identity. That's why, folks, we've got to be clear about our identity in Christ. Who makes up who we are? We are brothers and sisters and members of the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We can never mistake or be wishy-washy about our identity, because that's what the evil one is going to attack. Those feeble Jews. Who are these guys? They're nobodies. They're nothings. They're no-gooders. But then he attacks what they're doing. Can they bring life out of this rubble? We got miles and miles and miles of heaps of burned stones and bashed in gates and all these things that are in disarray. Ha ha, you guys could never do that. Satan loves to bring ridicule to who we are and to what God's called us to do. You may have stepped out of the comfort zone and said, God, use me. And whatever you're trying to do, know that Satan is going to, right there, try to strike fear, discouragement, and ridicule into your heart. Well, if we go a little bit further, it's not only Sanballat, it's this guy named Tobiah. Tobiah. So you've got the ridicule of Sanballat. You've also got the ridicule of Tobiah. I'm thinking of junior high. How many of you remember junior high? How many of you are in junior high? No. There probably isn't a greater place that ridicule gets press than in junior high. Can you kind of see these guys almost acting like junior hires? Who are these little Jews? What do they think they're going to do? Can they build the wall again? You know, it just sounds like a, and it almost sounds like Tobias coming alongside of him. Yeah, you said it. You know, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break it down. I mean, he's like, it sounds like a kindergartner almost, you know? One version says if a fox blew on it, it'd fall over, you know? I mean, they are just ramming the ridicule down their throats. Are you ready for that? That's hard to take. It's hard for most of us to visit a junior high campus to even watch it happen to others. You know, if you're in junior high and you wear the wrong thing for one day, the rest of the year, they'll never let you forget it. It often happens anyway. Yeah. Ridicule. Satan uses ridicule in junior hires to tear down their identity, to make them confused on who they are, and especially if they have any vision for what God would do in their life. And you know what? In Satan's book, we're all in junior high. You know? He wants to use ridicule to tear us down. Have you heard it? Have you heard it this week? Christians being ridiculed for who we are, our identity, and what we believe, what God's called us to do. Well, let's take some. I mean, think about the ridicule that came to some greats who stepped out of their comfort zone. Martin Luther King Jr. And was he oppressed? Did he have opposition? So much so that it took his life. Mother Teresa, this woman who stepped out of her comfort zone to serve the lepers and now has trains of people that have followed after her in the loving of other people. Guess what she had? Over and over and over again. Ridicule. Discouragement. You just start putting... William Wilberforce, the Englishman who put to bed for the largest degree the slave trade in England. Now, he had this vision for change that would bless people. And did he experience opposition and ridicule and distress? And yet, when we press through those, that's the person. That's the person that God loves to use. Someone who will do like this, like Nehemiah. Instead of just hearing these threats and ridicules, he turned to God. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Admit it. We don't have a good reputation. We're despised. But instead, Lord, turn their insults back on their heads. I kind of like that. He takes it as it is and says, Lord, would you turn this around? Would you use this, even this? Give them over to their plunder, land of the captivity. Do not cover their guilt. I mean, he's just really clear on who the enemy is. Let me also talk about reinforcements, because what happens when opposition takes place? It gets mounted up. Here in this case, it isn't just Sanballat and Tobiah anymore. Up till now, it had just been them. But two other countries, two other leaders come in. Instead of just those from Samaria and some from the Philistines, and some from Arabs, the Arabs come in to attack, and I call it reinforcements. In this battleground, Satan uses all the ways that he can to get into their life. When Sanballat, Tobiah, now look at the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod. So we're getting more and more people. So the people from the coastal region, the Philistines, people from the Arabian Peninsula are coming up. They're all coming together to discourage, discredit, and demoralize this project. The people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They all plotted together. Circle that word, together. to come and fight against Jerusalem, to stir up trouble against it. Even sometimes from the places you'd least expect it, there will be a reinforcement. There were added people to the list. No, Satan's going to do that. You know, I love this last phrase here. We'll come back to that. But we prayed to our God. Instead of letting it discourage, he drove it to his knees. He let it drive him to his knees. One more, resistance. There was resistance in a number of different areas, even not just outside of Jerusalem coming in, but internally, within their own ranks. There was discouragement and resistance. Meanwhile, the people of Judah, when we're talking about some of their own folks from the tribe of Judah, said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Abandon ship. Wah, wah, wah. Man the lifeboats. Wah, wah. We're out of here. This was from within. You know, there is going to be resistance, even from among those who should be on board. We cannot rebuild the wall. Look what it says too. The enemies said, before they know it, anyone sees us, the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So I put down a couple of things for you to think about. First of all, these guys are getting physically exhausted. Don't ever underestimate the physical connection with courage and moving forward. That's why the Bible talks about having a Sabbath rest and taking time to rest our bodies and replenish our supply. Now, these guys had been at the building for a while, and at this point, it says the laborers are losing their strength. They're getting tired. They're getting worn out. Physical exhaustion was taking place. Remember in the book of Job, how physiologically so many things disturbed him, and Satan was actually given the opportunity to affect him physically, except not take his life. You know, discouragement can come. Physical sickness, remember when Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. A lot of times, what we're facing and what Satan loves to press his temptation and his testing is on us physiologically. He loves to use our bodily selves to drive home his agenda. Notice also, I call it fear and discouragement. Jot that down. Fear. Is it a coincidence that the biggest commandment in the New Testament, 150 times in the New American, New International Version, it says, fear not, don't be afraid? Is that just a coincidence, or are we prone to fear? Is it because of our proneness to that the Lord just says, that's where the real battle is? Not just in our physical selves, but in the courage, in the fear department. Take heart, he says. Be encouraged. See, at this point, in fact, look at verse 6 if you can. Verse 6, it says, the walls were already built to half their height. I mean, we're talking about a project that is halfway through. Any of you ever done a home remodel? And you kind of get halfway through, and sometimes you walk into someone's house and say, they stopped at halfway. Yeah, yeah. That's often the most challenging point. Now it says, the walls were built to half their height because the people had a heart to work. Look at verse 6. The people had a heart to work. It's on the front if it's not on the inside. And because they had a heart to work, it got up, but it wasn't completed. And so sometimes I think that would be the thing to speak to us. Satan loves to stop us partially done. Could I speak to some of you that are midlife, middle-aged, Now, some of you that might be in the early 50s are saying, of course I'm middle-aged because I'm going to live to be 110, you know. Wherever you're at, sometimes that's the most challenging time spiritually. Sometimes that's the most challenging time to say, no, I am going to finish, and I'm going to finish well, Lord. Lord, would you cause what you've started in me that's half done to be completed completely to glorify you? Yeah. God wants to take our half-done things and say, don't stop now. But Satan wants to throw on the discouragement. In fact, I think it's more glorifying to the evil one when something half-done gets stopped, because then it's not only rubble, but it's half-done rubble. And guess who gets the glory with a half-done, half-baked, half-abandoned life? So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, in that half-done, partially done, know that God wants to help you complete the job he's begun. And my God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it until the day of glory. You know, there's three things we always fear. Three things that are obvious things. We fear man sometimes. We fear failure sometimes. And we feel death. We fear death sometimes. Now, they might all be combined. In fact, in this case, they are all combined. They're fearing man. They're fearing failure. The guys are all worn out. Lord, we can't do anymore. And they're fearing death. 10 times over, guys are coming and saying, you're going to be attacked. It's going to happen. In fact, I call that repetition. Satan loves to rapidly repeat temptation or testing in our lives. The repetition is how he wears us down. It isn't just a one-time shot and he's done. I mean, look what he did to Jesus. Rapid succession in the desert. Boom, 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 3 times in a row. It was just like relentless repetition. He came to him, and then he came to him again, and then he came to him again. And he'll do the same in our lives. He'll repeat himself. Now, what's interesting, at the end of those 3 temptations in the desert, what does it say? It says, and then he left him for a more opportune time. Have you picked up on that before? It says, Satan, who was bodily repetitively tempting him, he left him for a season. Now, we can see in the scriptures how he came in. In fact, he came in through Peter. In fact, Jesus had to look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan, because Peter said, no, you're not going to the cross. No, you can't do it. And at that moment, at least where I read it, he left him for a more opportune time. Now he was trying on the inside. He was repeating the same exact testing and temptation, but a totally different way. Are you catching that? He will use repetition and testing over and over in your life and in my life. And sometimes he'll use the people from within, and we just need to turn around and say, even though this is a close person to me and I love him with all my heart, right now, this person is being used by the evil one to bring testing and temptation to my life. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Let me just speak to that for a minute. You know, Jesus' whole purpose was to go to the cross. His whole purpose for being here, he said, was to seek and to save the lost. We sang about that in beautiful ways this morning. Our God saves. Now, when that mission is tested or going to be aborted, there was no way Jesus could allow that to happen. For as he hung on that cross, the ridicule didn't stop, but the success of his mission was right there. As his life flowed out of him, as the blood flowed out of him, the sacrifice for our sins took place. So that here we are in 2016, we can all place our faith in that death on the cross and be saved forever in Jesus' name. See, if that had not happened, Satan would be having all kinds of glee because we wouldn't be in God's kingdom, would we? We have that opportunity to receive because of that. Instead of 10 times over this defeat word, instead we have the opportunity over and over and over again to praise God for what he's done in our life. Let's talk for a minute about responding in God's design. And I just want to bring out here what it says Nehemiah did. First of all, prayer was the heart of everything Nehemiah did. I just love this. He's praying before the king. He's praying when the king asks him a question. He's shooting up one of those arrow prayers. He's taking a survey of the wall, praying as he goes, praying all the time. In fact, right here, as he's getting opposition, the secret to his overcoming of opposition was prayer. Hear us, O God. He just cries out in verse 4. Lord, hear my prayer. If we could see the prayers that Nehemiah prayed and say, Lord, would you lead us in that same way? Allow, let's see, it's interesting. Let me go back one. He prayed to God and he posted a guard. Now, I just see a good combination there. Can you see the combination of prayer and doing what God's called you to do? Prayer and responsibility. Pray and act, okay? Don't pray and not act, and definitely don't act and not pray. He does it in the perfect order. He prays to God, and then he posts a guard. You know? Don't pray for no one to break into your house and leave your door unlocked. Okay? Well, I asked God to protect me. Silly, turn the lock. It might help. You see, there's pray and act. There are things that he calls on us to do, not just to pray. Some people take the passive spiritual aspect. Well, I just prayed about it, and I'm just sitting here waiting on God. And there's times when you definitely need to wait on God. More often than not, we're to pray and post a guard. You know? Well, I prayed God would take my pornography addiction away, and he didn't. Well, post a guard. You know, there's a way to post a guard on your electronic devices that will help you get over that addiction. It won't cure it, but if you're serious about it, you'll post a guard and it'll help. You know? Well, I prayed about my finances. Did you go to work? Pray, but go to work. You know, there were these guys in the New Testament that were praying, but they weren't going to work. And Paul says, if someone won't work, don't let them eat. They'll get real hungry and they'll go to work. You know? So prayer and action. Prayer and action. They always go together. Be prayerful. Let God lead you in that. Let me encourage you about the planning that takes place here. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. You see, what you see here is this war room strategy. You see, he's not only praying, but he's planning, he's acting, he's doing something that's wise. Notice the wisdom in that. He posted them by families. If you go back into chapter 3, which we've kind of skipped over for today, he goes into section by section by section by section, each place on the wall that every family occupied and took. But he also put them there with their swords, spears, and bows. It wasn't just, hey guys, I got you covered in prayer, go at it. It was, let's pray and post a guard. Pray, take your swords. Pray, be equipped. This being planned in their strategic move. I'll list another one here for you. Dave, maybe you could forward that. There we go. Be persuasive. Because what Nehemiah does is he stands up before the people and he decides to give them a word of encouragement. See, don't think it's just for you. In fact, I think he's partially giving a word of encouragement to himself. As I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Circle the word them. Remember the Lord. Circle the word remember. And the word Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. You see the contrast there? And he's declaring this to all of the officials, the nobles, and the rest of the people. The Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Come on, guys, let's catch this vision again. You know the problem with vision? It leaks. It leaks out of us. You know, they're halfway through the project, and the vision is kind of subsided or waned. And so Nehemiah is there. Come on, guys, what's this all about? It's about your families, your homes, your sons, your daughters, and what we're about. He said, remember the Lord. Don't ever let them discourage you when you remember the Lord. See, that's the biggest tool in our arsenal. If we really want to have victory in our life and go by God's design, it's remembering the Lord, focusing on Him, and even declaring that. Folks, this should be a place of encouragement where we're constantly remembering the Lord. Now, we do that through communion. We remember His ultimate victory in our lives. Every week, we spend time remembering the Lord. But, oh, we need to do that far more on a testimony basis. Lifting up what God's doing right now. How He's active in our lives right now. What's He wanting to accomplish right now? Be persuasive. Be persistent. Don't you just love it how he goes back, 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 back? He doesn't let the enemy deter him, derail him, or discourage him. He just stays at it. When our enemy heard that we were aware of their plot, that's all they heard. The enemy just knew that we knew that they were after us. And that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. I love it. He had persistence, each to his own place. Keep the vision alive and get back to the task. You can really see what God is doing there with their persistence. Earlier, Nehemiah had said, I told them that the hand of my God had been good upon me. So he was rehearsing, not only persuading them, but also being persistent about what God was calling them to. Couple more here, this idea of being prepared. It's like being planned, but look what it says. It says, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind the place of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon, and in the other, with one hand, and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. You see this idea of being vigilant and being equipped. They're ready, and there's a preparation in that. You know, I think, folks, God's called the church to be that kind of an army. To be prepared, to be equipped. In this case, to have a sword in one hand, that's prayer. The word of God and prayer. To be building with one hand and be defensive with the other. To be so mindful in prayer that as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, goes forward, people are coming to know Him. It's a dual-edged sword. Be prepared. One more as I wrap things up. In this section, it's being practical. Very practical. Don't just think, it's that idea of I prayed and posted a guard. It's very practical. Look at some of the details. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and we're spread out. We're widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear, or wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So, we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So we're talking about some pretty practical, get-the-job-done things, right? They were not only thinking spiritually, they were thinking the value of this. Now, you notice how it's a together thing? He says, we're really spread out, and there's danger in opposition on being by yourself, okay? I think the reason that Satan took Jesus out into the desert by himself, well, that's a specially vulnerable place. You know? Can I say to you and I, we were not meant to live the spiritual life, to live the Christian life, to have victory by ourselves. We need to do what Nehemiah did and say, there's times to rally together. In this case, he said, when you hear the trumpet, go to that place because there's extra opposition coming there. We as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, need to be able to say, hey, I need some people close enough to me that when I'm going into some challenging times, come around me, please, for prayer. Let's join together where the opposition is the greatest. Let's ask God to rally. Can I just encourage you about the value of small groups? That's the value that he's highlighting here. Don't be alone in the battle. Come together, build relationships, even build relationships when you're doing fine. You know why? There'll be a time when you're not doing fine. And you'll need somebody and you'll go, I'm all alone. Now's the time to build the group that you're going to need down the road. Now's the time to rely on what God's put around you and allow him to use that group in your life. Notice it says, God will fight for us. He didn't say for me. It's a group thing. You know, the body of Christ is not about individuals. This is just bugs me to pieces that in our world today in America, we think of our spiritual life with Jesus as a one-on-one, me and God, it's just us. That's not the way the Bible portrays it. The Bible portrays it as the body of Christ and a we, not just a me. You know, in fact, I've said it boldly. It's impossible to fulfill a New Testament Christianity by yourself. You cannot do it. You can't pray for one another by yourself. You can't encourage one another by yourself. You can't build up one. I mean, go through the whole list. It's impossible. So he calls on us to be a we. If you go through those passages that talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling, sometimes we think, well, the Holy Spirit indwells me. I mean, study those passages real carefully. It's not me individually. It's us collectively. That's a plural when it says the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's not us as individuals, it's us as the body of Christ. Oh, if we could catch that, the enemy's onslaught, the enemy's opposition, to some degree would be put to rest. To some degree would be held at bay, and we begin to see more and more victory. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants you and I to rise up like these men and have victory in our lives. Now, we've blitzed through this fourth chapter. I hope that you've gotten something out of it about what the enemy does and what God's position is for us. Let me just encourage you. What happens following this? In 52 days, they raise the wall the rest of the way. They build miles and miles and miles and miles of a 19-foot tall wall in 52 days. A miracle of construction happens as the body of Christ comes together and resists the opposition and focuses in on what God's plan is for them. That's his dream for the church. That's his dream for you and for me. To see more and more men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus in phenomenal ways. Miraculous ways. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for leading us in all these ways to know you, to grow in you. Lord, would you show us how to put you first in all ways and to overcome opposition in your power and in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.